You're listening to the Qalam Podcast, the 40 hadith of Imam An-Nawawi as explained by Mufti Hussein Kamani. This seminal and foundational collection of hadith has been described by many Islamic scholars as a prerequisite to serious Islamic learning. To further your study of hadith and many other Islamic subjects, please check out the exclusive courses available at qalamnow.com.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله الحمد لله وكفى وسلام على عباده الذين اصطفى خصوصا على سيد الرسل وخاتم الأنبياء وعلى آله الأسكياء وأصحابه الأتقياء أما بعد. Today inshallah we're starting from hadith number 7. عن أبي رقية تميم الداري رضي الله تعالى عنه أن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم قال الدين النصيحة قلنا لمن يا رسول الله قال لله ولكتابه ولرسوله ولأئمة المسلمين وعامتهم رواه مسلم. The hadith is narrated by Tamim bin Aus Ad-Dari رضي الله تعالى عنه. The Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم said, "The deen is nasiha." We said, "To whom, O Messenger of Allah?" The Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم said, "Sincerity and nasiha to Allah, His book, His messenger, and to the leaders of the Muslims and their common folk." The hadith is narrated by Imam Muslim rahmatullahi alayhi. So this is our seventh hadith of Imam Muslim rahmatullahi alayhi's 40 hadith collection. And today's narration is narrated by Tamim bin Aus Ad-Dari radiallahu ta'ala an. Tamim bin Aus Ad-Dari radiallahu an was one of the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, who was previously a Christian. He was a Nasrani. And he accepted Islam towards the end of the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, after the Battle of Tabuk in the 9th year after Hijrah. His kunya is Abu Ruqayya. And the reason why he's called Abu Ruqayya is because he had a daughter who was his only child, whose name was Ruqayya. Why was he called Ad-Dari, Tamim bin Aus Ad-Dari? So the scholars differ in an opinion on why he was actually called that. Some scholars say that it's making reference to his grandfather, one of his grandfathers whose name must have been Dar, so therefore their nisba, the attribution towards Ad-Dar. Some say that it's a place, Darain, therefore making attribution to the place of Darain, he was called Ad-Dari. So there are different opinions on why he was called Tamim bin Aus Ad-Dari. Tamim radiallahu an was a sahabi who was known for reading the Quran excessively. Imam Dhahabi rahmatullahi alayhi in his Siyar A'lam al-Nubala, when he describes Tamim bin Aus Ad-Dari radiallahu anhu, he calls him Talla'un. Talla'un is someone who does tilawa excessively. He was always reading the Quran. Masruq says that a person one day came to me from the people of Makkah Mukarramah, and he pointed to this area. He said, "You know this area right here? This is the place where Tamim bin Aus Ad-Dari radiallahu anhu would stand here and read Quran the entire night in his salah. And one time while your brother, Tamim bin Aus, your brother meaning your brother in Islam, he was standing here and he was reading Quran, and he came to one ayah of Surah Al-Jathiyah. He came to ayah number 20 of Surah Al-Jathiyah. And he read the ayah and he cried and cried and cried. He just kept repeating the one ayah until the entire night passed by." And the ayah of the Quran is, "Am hasiba alladhina ishtarahu as-sayyi'ati an naj'alahum kalladhina amanu wa amilu as-salihat. سَوَاءً مَحْيَاهُمْ وَمَمَاتُهُمْ سَاءَ مَا يَحْكُمُونَ." Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, "Or do those who commit evil think we will make them like those who have believed and done righteous deeds? Make them equal in their life and in their death? Evil is what they judge." Meaning those who do good evil, who do evil can never be equivalent to those who do good. And his concern was that what if I am from the first category of people who do evil, I will never find my place with the pious people in the hereafter. He was so particular about his salah that Anas radiallahu anhu says that he purchased a gown for 1,000. Now whether that's 1,000 dirham or 1,000 dinar, the narration doesn't say. It says, "Ishtara hullatan bi alfin." And he would only wear that very expensive gown that he had when he would go for standing in salah. He would put it on and then stand in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. His salah was something that was very special to him. Muhammad ibn al-Munkadir rahimahullahu ta'ala says that one night Tamim bin Aus Ad-Dari radiallahu anhu missed his tahajjud salah. He overslept. And he became so upset with himself that فَقَامَ سَنَةً لَمْ يَنَمْ فِيهَا. He stood an entire year and didn't sleep for one whole year. عُقُوبَةً لِلَّذِي صَنَعَ. So he can hold himself accountable and punish himself because of the one night he missed in tahajjud salah. One person came to Tamim bin Aws ad-Dari radiallahu anhu and said to him, كَمْ جُزْءُكْ. How much do you read? What does your ibadah look like? How much Quran do you read? So Tamim bin Aws ad-Dari radiallahu anhu became upset with this question. So he said to him, لَعَلَّكَ مِنَ الَّذِينَ يَقْرَأُ أَحَدُهُمَ الْقُرْآنَ ثُمَّ يُسْبِحُ فَيَقُولُ قَرَأْتُ الْقُرْآنَ فِي هَذِهِ اللَّيْلَةِ. You seem like one of those people who might randomly wake up on one night and read a little Quran and wake up in the morning and tell everyone in the world that you read a little Quran last night. He says, that's the type of person you seem like. فَوَالَّذِي نَفْسِي بِيَدِي لَأَنْ أُصَلِّيَ ثَلَاثَ رَكَعَاتٍ نَافِلَةً أَحَبَّ إِلَيَّ مِنْ أَنْ أَقْرَأَ الْقُرْآنَ فِي لَيْلَةٍ ثُمَّ أُصْبِحُ فَأُخْبِرَ بِهَا. He said, I would rather do a little ibadah rather than reading Quran all night and then waking up and telling people of the ibadah that I did. He was known for being the sahabi who would read the entire Quran in one rak'ah. Today, while I was preparing for this class, on the way back from the Qalam seminary, on the way home, I was reading through on my laptop, I was going through different biography works to see how many people actually write this in his biography. How many famous biographers actually record this? And I kid you not, I went through 15 to 20 biographies, and every one of them, right in the beginning, they said, كَانَ يَخْتِمُ الْقُرْآنَ فِي رَقَعَةٍ. Every one of them, that he was a person that would read the entire Quran in one rak'ah. So along with his great love for the Quran and tahajjud salah, as you can see, another thing that he was known for, another special honor that he holds, is that because he was previously a Christian and he had common travel to Sham, which is today known as the Syria area, so he would travel there regularly. On one of his journeys there, he saw that the people at nighttime would use these lanterns. So he purchased a lantern, brought it back to Medina Munawwara, and what he did was he took the lantern and he hung it in the mosque of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. In one narration, he hung it in the Prophet's mosque. In another narration, he gave it to a young man and said to him, stand here. It was night, Maghrib time. Before that day, after Maghrib salah, after the sun would set, the masjid of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would always be dark. People would have to look carefully to recognize one another. This was the first time, the ninth year after Hijrah, that a lantern is brought into the mosque of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So the narration says that this person was standing there with a lantern, or either he hung it on the wall. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam entered the masjid and he said, and there was this light shining on the Prophet's face, something very new. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, man fa'ala hadha, who did this? Who bought this lantern and put it in the mosque? قَالُوا Tamim. They said, our messenger of Allah, it was Tamim. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam then called him and said to him, نَوَّرْتَ Islam. You've given light to Islam. نَوَّرَ اللَّهُ عَلَيْكَ فِي الدُّنْيَا وَالْآخِرَةِ. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala enlighten your dunya and also your akhirah. And then in one narration, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, Tamim, you've done something so beautiful, it's so praiseworthy. You sacrificed and went so far and bought something for our masjid that was so needed. It's as if you put the masjid above yourself and above your own household. This is such a praiseworthy trait that if I had a daughter, I'd marry her to you right now. So one sahabi, he was there. His name was Nawfal bin Harth bin Abdul Muttalib. He said, Li ibnatun ya Rasulullah, O Messenger of Allah, I have a daughter. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, then there is no man better than this person right here. And the narration closes off by saying, فَأَنْكَحَهُ إِيَّاهَا عَلَى الْمَكَانِ. That in that gathering, the daughter was brought in, she was introduced, they spoke to one another, and then before you know it, that nikah was done, and Tamim bin Aws ad-Dari radiallahu anh is married to Ummul Mughira bint Nawfal. Amongst the great stories that are attributed to Tamim bin Aws ad-Dari radiallahu anh, one of them is narrated by Imam Dhahabi rahmatullahi alayhi in his Siyar. It's a story from a person by the name of Muawiyah bin Harmal. He says, I came to Medina Munawwara and I hung around in the mosque of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. This is after the Prophet passed away. And I hadn't had anything to eat. So finally I came to the Khalifa, Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu, and I said to him, Amir al-Mu'mineen, I'm really hungry. You need to find someone who can feed me, otherwise I'm going to die. So Umar radiallahu anhu, he said to him, that I will send you to the house of the person who is the best of the people of Medina Munawwara. He is the best of the believers, ila khayr al-Mu'mineen. So this Muawiyah bin Harmal says, I was wondering whose house he would send me to. And Umar bin Khattab radiallahu anh sent me to the house of Tamim bin Awsaddari radiallahu anh. So he says, I came to the house of Tamim bin Awsaddari radiallahu anh, and firsthand he got to witness the famous Tahajjud Salah and the famous recitation of the Quran that everyone had been talking about. He said, I got a chance to witness that. He says, however, one day, إِذْ خَرَجَتْ نَارٌ بِالْحَرَّةِ, there was a big fire that came out from Harra, and this is a famous historical fire. It occurred during Umar radiallahu anh's time, and it was a wild fire. It started shredding and spreading. So when people came and told Amir al-Mu'mineen Umar bin Khattab that the fire is spreading like crazy, we need to do something about it. So he says, فَجَاءَ عُمَرْ إِلَىٰ تَمِيمٍ. Umar radiallahu anh came to Tamim radiallahu anh, and he said to him, قُمْ إِلَىٰ هَذِهِ النَّارِ, go to that fire and handle it. So Tamim bin Awsaddari radiallahu anh said, فَقَالَ يَا أَمِيرَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ مَنْ أَنَا وَمَا أَنَا, who am I and what am I? How am I going to handle that fire? So Umar radiallahu anh said to him, go. He kept telling me, فَلَمْ يَزَلْ بِهِ حَتَّى قَامَ مَعَهُ, he kept pushing me and kept pushing me until Umar radiallahu anh forced me to go. So Umar radiallahu anh and Tamim bin Awsaddari radiallahu anh, they were both going through the fire that was spreading like crazy. And this person, Muawiyah bin Harmal, he says, you know what I thought? Let me follow them too. فَانْتَلَقَا إِلَى النَّارِ, they started walking towards the fire. فَجَعَلَ تَمِيمٌ يَحُوشُهَا بِيَدِهِ حَتَّى دَخَلَتِ الشِّعْبِ, he said that Tamim bin Awsaddari radiallahu anh started using his hands and pushing, making a gesture towards the fire as if asking it to move back while he was reading some dua. He just kept doing this, until he says the fire retreated into a valley. وَدَخَلَ تَمِيمٌ خَلْفَهَا, and Tamim bin Awsaddari radiallahu anh went inside the valley following the fire, and he kept pushing the fire back. يَقُولُ, and Umar radiallahu anh was there. فَجَعَلَ عُمَرْ يَقُولُ, Umar radiallahu anh was there, and he began to say, لَيْسَ مَنْ رَآ كَمَنْ لَمْ يَرَى, he said, what I'm seeing right now, those after me will never see this. The one who's seen it can never be like the one who hasn't seen it. قَالَهَا ثَلَاثٍ, and he said it three times, لَيْسَ مَنْ رَآ كَمَنْ لَمْ يَرَى. These are the miracles from the companions. And for those of you who are struggling to understand the concept of miracles and are trying to find a rational understanding of this whole incident, you need to reevaluate your history and the companions and their lives and the generation that follows. That in our Islam, we have no denial to miracles. Miracles is actually a part of our deen. You open up any text of Aqidah, of Islamic creed, and one of the things you'll find in there is karamat haq, that miracles are a reality, and in particular when they come at the hands of a companion, and they're a sanad that actually links us back to it. And Imam Dhahabi rahmatullahi alayhi narrates this. You can go and check the references there if you'd like to further. Another honor that Tamim bin Awsaddari radiallahu anh has is that he was the first person to publicly give advice, publicly held spiritual gatherings in Medina Munawwara. So during the khilaf of Umar bin Khattab radiallahu anh, Tamim came to him and said to him, Umar, Amir al-Mu'mineen, we need some more spiritual gatherings, someone to come and advise people and, you know, emotionally encourage them. So Umar radiallahu anh originally wasn't comfortable. He kept saying no, no, no. He didn't like the qusas, the people who would share stories. Because usually storytellers can drift, 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 and before you know it, rather than sharing the story that was from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam or from an authentic tradition, they start adding their own makan, like they start adding their own stuff. They add their own little piece to the story. So Umar radiallahu anh didn't like that idea. He felt that someone would exaggerate or maybe fabricate in the process. You know, the month of Rabiul Awwal is here. For those of you who didn't notice, now we're getting those messages everywhere. You know, the message that says that whoever tells another person of the first of Rabiul Awwal will be blessed with paradise. So I got that message earlier today. So I replied to the people who messaged me saying that I just want you to know that this is a fabrication. This is a lie attributed towards the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. You should message everyone that you messaged last night and tell them that you apologize for falsely attributing towards the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And since you took this step without verifying it, you should actually make tawbah to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because falsely attributing something towards the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is a sin within itself. So regardless, Tamim bin Awsaddari radiallahu anh kept insisting, until finally, Umar radiallahu anh gave him permission. فَلَمَّا أَكْفَرَ عَلَيْهِ, When Tamim kept repeating it, Umar radiallahu anh asked him, actually before he gave him permission, he asked him, he said, مَا تَقُولُ, if you do give advice to people, what advice will you give them? Tell me what you're going to talk about. Kind of like a little interview, brief interview here. So Tamim says, أَقْرَوْ عَلَيْهِمُ الْقُرْآنِ, I will read to them the verses of the Quran. وَآمُرُهُمْ بِالْخَيْرِ and I will encourage them to do good. وَأَنْهَاهُمْ عَنِ الشَّرِ and I will prevent them from doing evil. So Umar radiallahu anhu said, ذَاكَ الرِّبْحِ that's a very good idea. This is success. This is profitable right here if you stick to that. And so then after that, Umar radiallahu anhu told him, your first slot for giving the khutbah, the one time that you'll get a chance to give your lecture or to advise people, will be before I come out to deliver the Jummah khutbah. So everyone gathers for Jummah Salah. Before I come out, you will stand and you will advise people and give them encouragement. And Umar radiallahu anhu, during his khilafah, throughout the rest of it, Tamim bin Awsadari radiallahu anhu would advise people. فَكَانَ يَفْعَلُ ذَلِكَ فَلَمَّا كَانَ عُثْمَانُ إِسْتَزَادَهُ فَزَادَهُ يَوْمًا آخَرٍ So when Uthman radiallahu anhu became Khalifa, Uthman radiallahu anhu said to him that your advice sessions have been very beneficial. Can you please continue advising? So Tamim radiallahu anhu, rather than just giving lecture once a week, he started advising or giving his lecture how many times? Twice a week. He continued to live in Medina Munawwara until Uthman radiallahu anhu was murdered. Thereafter, he moved over to Sham and he remained in Sham until he passed away there in the year 40 after Hijrah. He was known to be not only a scholar in Islam, but he was known as a scholar prior to Islam in Christianity. He was a great priest of his time. Abu Nu'aym says, كَانَ رَاهِبْ أَهْلَ عَصْرِهِ He was one of the greatest rabbis of his times. And Qatada, who was a famous mufassir, when he came to the ayah, وَمَنْ عِنْدَهُ عِلْمُ الْكِتَابِ of Surah Ra'd, when he came to this ayah, and the ayah means, and those people who have the knowledge of the book, meaning the books before. So when he came to this ayah, he said, this ayah is referring to three people, Salman al-Farsi, because of the so many years, you know, over 100 years of his life he spent with different priests and studying from them and learning from them. And he said, Abdullah bin Salam, who was a Jewish rabbi who lived in Medina Munawwara and accepted Islam with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And he said, the third person who this ayah is referring to, وَمَنْ عِنْدَهُ عِلْمُ الْكِتَابِ is Tamim bin Aws ad-Dari radiallahu anhu. Many Sahaba narrate from him, including Abdullah bin Umar radiallahu anhu, Abdullah bin Abbas, Anas radiallahu anhu, Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu, and Atta bin Yazid al-Laythi, Zurara bin Awfa. He has 18 ahadith that he narrates from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. There are 18 unique ahadith that he narrates from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And none of them are narrated by Imam Bukhari rahmatullahi alayhi. Imam Bukhari rahmatullahi alayhi does not narrate any hadith from him. Imam Muslim rahmatullahi alayhi narrates only one hadith from Tamim and Awsadari radiallahu anhu, and that's this hadith right here. This is the only hadith that Imam Muslim rahmatullahi alayhi narrates from him. Now I know I just said that Imam Bukhari doesn't narrate from him. That's half true and half false. How is that half true, half false? Because Imam Bukhari rahmatullahi alayhi, he has this high standard that he holds himself to before he brings a hadith with its full chain and narrates it into his book. However, if there is a narration that's authentic, but it doesn't meet his condition, generally what he'll do is, rather than narrating it with its full chain in the book, in the Sahih al-Bukhari, what he'll do is he'll make reference to it in the chapter heading. So you know how, for example, the chapter heading might be the chapter on the importance of purity. And then under that, you'll narrate a hadith. What Imam Bukhari will commonly do, and this is exactly what he does with this hadith right here, he says, Babu Qawlin Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam ad-deen al-nasiha. The chapter with regards to the statement of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the deen is nasiha. The deen, the religion is sincerity. So under that chapter, he brings other ahadith that support this idea, but he doesn't technically narrate the hadith with its sanad. So from one perspective, he doesn't narrate any hadith from Tamim bin Awsadari, but from another perspective, he actually does mention this hadith, but rather under a chapter. Chapter heading. Now, as we mentioned earlier on when we started off this book, I told you that this is one of those ahadith that the scholars have said that is one of the foundations of our religion. Imam Abu Dawud rahmatullahi alayhi says, it is 1/4 of our faith, the lesson that this hadith holds, the message that this hadith holds. And Imam Nawawi rahmatullahi alayhi actually responds to that statement, that this hadith is 1/4 of the religion. He says, لَيْسَ الْأَمْرَ كَمَا قَالُ لَيْسَ الْأَمْرُ كَمَا قَالُهُ That what they say that this hadith is 1/4 of the religion, that's not accurate. Imam Nawawi says that's not accurate. بَلَ عَلَيْهِ مَدَارُ الْإِسْلَامِ He says this isn't 1/4 of the religion, this is the entire religion. So he even ups them even more, that this is how important this hadith right here is. This particular hadith is narrated from multiple companions. Ibn Umar radiallahu anhu, Thawban radiallahu anhu, Abdullah bin Abbas radiallahu anhu, and other companions. However, the most authentic chain of this narration comes from Tamim bin Awsadari radiallahu anhu. Now this hadith starts off by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam saying ad-deenu an-nasihatu, that the deen is nasiha. Those are two Arabic terms and I kept it that way intentionally because I intend to define each of these individually. Ad-deen an-nasiha. Ad-deen, what does that mean? Ad-deen means religion. That's how people would generally translate it. But the truth is, the word deen is so compact, it holds such a powerful punch, that it's more than just religion. Deen actually refers to every element, every aspect of your life. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam saying that your religion actually applies to all of your life, and the most important part of your religion is an-nasiha. To be, nasiha means to be sincere. Some people, when they use the term nasiha, they usually mean advice. They use it in the terms of advice. Even though nasiha does mean advice, but its actual meaning is purity. It means sincerity. And I'll explain that in a moment. So ad-deenu an-nasiha, meaning the most important component of your faith is for you to be sincere. Now, what does that sincerity mean? Again, we'll talk about that. This statement is similar to another statement of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, al-hajju arafa, that the entire hajj is arafah. If there's no arafah, there's no hajj. So similarly, if there's no sincerity, if you don't care for other people, if you're not there to advise them and to take advice yourself, then there is no religion that you have. You're maybe following some legal framework that keeps you as a Muslim, but as for the essence of Islam, there is nothing of it there at all. Now there's one narration that you can find in the Mustakhraj of Abu Awana, in which the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, rather than saying this once, karraha thalathan, he said it how many times? Three times. Ad-deenu an-nasiha, ad-deenu an-nasiha, ad-deenu an-nasiha. Your religion is sincerity, your religion is sincerity, the religion is sincerity. And then the companions asked, what is sincerity? Or what is the sincerity that you ask of us? And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam then explains. So let's first put a definition to nasiha. What does this mean, sincerity? So Allama Khatabi rahmatullahi alayhi says, "Wal aslu nushi fil lughati al khulus," that the word nasiha, it's derived from the triliteral word nasaha, nush. And nush means something that's pure. Yuqalu nasahtu al asl. It is said that I purified honey, نصحت العسل. You know how honey is impure and then it has to go through a process of purification? إِذَا خَلَّصْتُهُ مِنَ الشَّمْءِ. When I purify it of, what do you call this? In candles they have wax. When you purify the honey from wax, that process of purifying it is what you call نصحتُ, meaning I purified it, I cleaned it. So when you clean your heart and you come to the most sincere, most important part of it, and either you deliver that to yourself or you deliver it to another person. So for example, if someone comes to you and says, brother, advise me, or sister, advise me, what advice do you give them? Do you give them the first thought that comes to your heart? Or do you think about it and really ask yourself, what is the best thing for this person? Or do you consider your own benefit and their benefit and then advise them according to your own benefit? What do you do? What do you say when someone asks you something? So ad-deenu an-nasiha means you don't just give someone a half-baked answer, but when you come to people, when you look at people, when you look at society around you, you don't give it half of you, you give it all of you. You really ask yourself, how can this society become better? How can people become better? How can individuals become better? In order for you to give that answer, you have to really go down inside and purify the honey from the wax. You have to purify your thoughts and make dua to Allah, Ya Allah, open my heart, Ya Allah, open my heart. Now one thing I want you to know, this process of purifying, what remains at the end is something very special. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will reward you for what you say, even if what you say doesn't end up helping that person. Sometimes you may give advice to someone, but even though you made your best effort, it doesn't work out for that person. You're not sinned for that. You're not punished by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for that. You are still responsible of giving it your best. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will somehow, some way or the other, give barakah in what you say. And people will come to you and they will ask you when their marriages are struggling, or when they're struggling with their college and they're not sure which degree to follow through with, or in a first year college, everybody knows you change your degree three times. So you're not sure where you want your life to go, or you're sitting with your friends and you ask them, what should we have for dinner? And you have to give them advice. So make sure you give them advice based off of, it's kind of like husband and wife sitting together and husband asks his wife, what should we have for dinner? And rather than saying what would be good, you end up saying what you want, right? You feed your thought onto that person, which is okay, by the way, within a husband-wife relationship, obviously. But you say what's most sincere and what remains in your heart. Allama Khatabi rahmatullahi alayhi, then while giving it a more technical, more istilahi definition, what does sincerity mean? He says, hiya iradatul khayr lil mansuhi lahu. Nasiha means to give the absolute best answer you can give for the one who seeks your advice. And then Allama Jurjani rahmatullahi alayhi says, that what is nasiha? He says, nasiha is to call people towards that which is good for them, which is best for them, and to save them from that which is bad for them. Even though they may like it or not, that's another story. But you give them your best. Imam Raghib al-Asfahani says that sincerity is for a person to make their best estimate in terms of statements and actions, and then give that to the person who's asking them for advice. Okay, you give the person the best you have for advice. And sometimes what you may tell someone, they may not like it. But your job isn't to entertain them, unless they're asking that of you. If they're asking you for your advice, you give them what's best for them. Someone's coming to you who's 19 years old, who doesn't have a penny under their name, and is just about to go through college, and says, Sheikh, I found a girl and I want to get married to her. What do you think? What do you tell them? You got to wait. You need to earn money. You need to have a life. You need to be able to support your family. How are you going to marry someone and live off the dollar of your father? And then have the courage to call the shots in your marriage, to stand up against possible oppression that may occur against your own spouse. You have to tell that person, whether they like it or not, you need to stop what you're doing. This is not good for you. This is not healthy for you. Now, when you give nasiha, when you do advise people, it's important you take into consideration the etiquette of advising people. Now, we'll come to that in a few moments. But anyway, advising people to what is best for them. Now, some people, one more point I want to mention before I move forward. This is where the term tawbatan nasuha comes from. Sincere repentance. It's where you put all of, pull all of the impurity out of your heart and you sincerely repent to Allah. And after that repentance, just like the wax leaves the honey, all of that remains left in your heart is pure sincerity and you've washed your heart of sins. That's where tawbatan nasuha comes from. A very sincere, from the heart repentance. Now there are some people who are just selfish livers. For them, as long as life works for me, I'm happy, I don't care about other people. You know, I don't care about advising other people, it's none of my business. I'm just gonna stay quiet for myself. I'll stay on the public transport, and if someone else is getting molested, it's none of my business. If someone else is getting racially abused, it's none of my business. If something wrong is happening to another person, it has nothing to do with me, so I'm not gonna get involved with it. So for that sort of an attitude, there are some narrations I wanna share with you. The first is a hadith from Hudhayfa bin Yaman radiallahu anhu, who says, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, the one who doesn't care about the affairs of other Muslims, that person who's very comfortable with living in their own ignorance and the bliss of their ignorance, فَلَيْسَ مِنْهُمْ, that person is not from those believers. The one who doesn't care about the affair of the believers is not from them. This is for that person who says, you know what, I don't live in Syria, I don't live in Myanmar or Burma, I don't live in that country that's going through that struggle, so it's none of my business. If that's what you think, فَلَيْسَ مِنْهُمْ, then you're not one of them. Just recently, I was watching this this little clip of news where there was a leader of a country that was interviewed, and they said to this leader of the country that one of your neighboring countries, there are Muslims there who are going through a genocide. They're literally being wiped out because they're Muslims. Why don't you host them? And you know what this person said? This person said, that's their country, their problem, not ours. We're not interested in hosting them. We don't care about them. They can deal with their own issue. And that person then asked this leader of the country, that don't you know that there's genocide occurring there? Do you accept that? So this leader says that it's none of my business. You know, whether it's happening there or not, I don't care. It's none of my business. So for that sort of an attitude, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, مَنْ لَمْ يَهْتَمَّ بِأَمْرِ الْمُسْلِمِينَ, or in one narration, بِأُمُورِ الْمُسْلِمِينَ فَلَيْسَ مِنَّا. The one who doesn't concern themselves or doesn't care about the affair of other Muslims, he is not from us. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in one narration, as narrated by Jarir bin Abdullah radiallahu anhu, Jarir bin Abdullah radiallahu anhu says, بَايَعْتُ النَّبِي sallallahu alayhi wa sallam عَلَىٰ إِقَامِ الصَّلَاةِ وَإِتَاءِ الزَّكَاةِ وَالنُّصْحُ لِكُلِّ مُسْلِمٍ. He says that I took allegiance at the hands of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that I will be punctual on my salah, I will be punctual on giving my zakah, and I will be sincere for other people. If someone needs me, I will be there for them. There's a narration from Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, حَقُّ الْمُؤْمِنِ عَلَى الْمُؤْمِنِ سِتٌ. There are six rights every believer has upon one another. There are six things every one of us owe one another. What are those six things? قِيلَ وَمَا هُنَّ يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ. They said, O Messenger of Allah, What are those six things? He said, إِذَا لَقِيتَهُ فَسَلِّمْ عَلَيْهِ. When you meet your brother, your first responsibility is that you say assalamu alaikum to them. When you meet your sister, your first responsibility is that you say assalamu alaikum to them. Then this issue comes up, what's the ruling of saying salam to someone from the opposite gender? Well, if you're saying salam to flirt with them, then you're better off without it. But if you can maintain some honesty and some dignity in yourself as a human being, and you can say salam to another person without flirting to them, then there is nothing wrong with that at all. The companions, the wives of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the female companions, they say that one time we were sitting and there were a group of female companions, just a group of them across from Medina Munawwara, different women. They said we were sitting and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam passed by us and he raised his hand and he said assalamu alaikum to all of us. So yes, it is found within the hadith, people from one gender giving salam to another gender. It's just silly, I'm telling you. The guy who doesn't have a problem with giving salam to the guy who doesn't have a problem with fist pumping and say hi and, you know, shoulder rubbing with people from the opposite gender at school or at work or everywhere else, all of a sudden when he comes to someone, another sister, who maybe is carrying 10 bags out of Walmart and going to her car, he says, you know, it's against modesty for me to go to her and say salamu alaikum to her. Warrior, mashallah, super warrior, right? Put yourself in balance. And the second thing the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, وَإِذَا دَعَاكَ فَأَجِبْهُ. And when your brother invites you over, when he says, come over to my house, I would like for you and your siblings to come over, accept the advice, accept the invitation, you go to that person's house. If someone says to you, I want you to come over to my house, I want you and your parents to come over, it's your responsibility as a Muslim that you always accept invitations. Because when you accept invitations, your hearts will bond, they will become very strong. And if you refuse someone's invitation, what's going to happen? They're going to feel bitter. They'll think that they weren't worthy of you going to their house. وَإِذَا اسْتَنْصَحَكَ فَانْصَحْ لَهُ. The Prophet ﷺ says, and when he seeks, or when someone seeks advice from you, your etiquette, the proper etiquette is that you give them advice. And when someone sneezes, you say, and when someone sneezes and says Alhamdulillah, you respond back by saying Yarhamukallah. And the Prophet ﷺ says, and when your brother becomes sick, you will go to visit him. A sunnah that is lost in our times, by the way. People are sick, they're in hospitals, they're at home, and nobody cares. Nobody knows. Everyone's just in their own world. The best thing you can do is go to a person who's sick and spend 5 minutes with them. You have no idea how happy you'll make them. Make this a part of your life. Go and find where the sick people are. Go and ask people, is there someone sick? Send them an email, give them a call, send them a text. Even if it's just a random person. Hey, I was in Jummah Salah today and they made an announcement that so-and-so person was sick and I asked the relatives and they told me this is your number. I just wanted to let you know I'm making dua for you. That's it. You know how happy that person will be? You don't even know that person, but you're going through your Facebook feed and you find out that someone's sick, someone says they're sick, send them a message on the side. You don't know me, but I just want you to know I found out you were sick and I'm making dua for you. La ba's tahuran, inshallah. Be patient. Don't worry about it. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will purify you through your illness. And the last sixth thing, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says that when your Muslim brother dies, that you follow his body. You are there with him after he dies for the janazah and for the burial and for the whole process. Fulayl bin Ayyad says that sincerity comes from two different motivators. The first thing that can motivate you to be sincere for someone is fear. Okay? So the reason why you give it your best while you're at work is because you fear that if you don't give it your best, what's going to happen? You're going to get sacked. That's why. So that's why out of fear you give it your best. But if that person who you fear isn't in front of you, will you be sincere to them in their absence? Not at all. People, they talk smack about their bosses all the time. It was a big thing. People used to talk smack about their bosses on social media until the bosses started reading social media and started firing them. Then they realized, okay, you know what, let's keep it off social media. We'll just talk smack about our bosses and people who intimidate us offline in our private gatherings. But as for someone who is sincere for other people because of their love for humanity, this person is gold. Because they'll be sincere in front of you and they'll be sincere behind you. Even if they're not in the masjid, their thought will be, how can I bring benefit to the community? How can I do? What can I do next? What can I do next? And that second person is way more worth the buck. If you find someone in your life who loves you and is sincere to you because they love you, find that person, make that person your friend, make that person your brother and sister, and never let them go. Because these people are very few in the world. The Prophet ﷺ says to the companions, "Ad-dinun nasiha, The deen is sincerity. Now that sounds like a very vague statement. I mean, I'm not sure if you guys still know where this hadith is going. Probably have an idea from what we've talked about, maybe, maybe not. So the companions, they were a little confused too by the statement. It's a very broad, very rich statement, but they didn't know what it actually meant. So now we see the companions, they jump immediately and they said, O Messenger of Allah, sincerity for who? Sincerity for what? This shows us how they were very, very eager to learn more. They wanted to know. They just weren't listening for the sake of listening. They wanted to know. So they ask, O Messenger of Allah, what does this mean? And the second thing we learn, that when they do ask the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they say, قُلْنَا لِمَنْ يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ They say, يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ Which teaches us the etiquette and the adab they had for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They don't say, يَا Muhammad. They don't say, يَا أَبُ الْقَاسِمِ They say, يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ O Messenger of Allah. And Ibn al-Hajr al-Asqalani rahmatullahi alayhi says, that to remember the Prophet, to make mention of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam by his kunya, calling him Abu al-Qasim is a good thing. He says, وَذِكْرُهُ بِوَصْفِهِ الرِّسَالَةِ أَحْسَنٍ But to make reference to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam by calling him Ya Rasulullah, Ya Nabiyullah, that is even better. That's why you'll find scholars, when they make reference to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in their lecture, they'll say, the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam said. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said. Because this is one of the best ways to call on to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Now before we get into what are the different dimensions of being sincere and how to advise other people and so on, the most important lesson is, if you can't take advice, don't give advice. If you can't listen, don't speak. Don't be that guy or that girl who just wants to keep advising the whole world on how to become better. That who wants to keep talking to people. That sister who keeps telling her younger sister, this is where your life is messed up and this is what you need to do and that way, that's what you need to do. Or that older brother who keeps telling his younger one that your life is messed up here and your life is messed up there, but isn't willing to listen to criticism themselves. If you can't listen to criticism, you have a very big problem. You know, and that was Fir'aun's number one problem. That was Qarun's number one problem. These guys had a problem with listening to criticism. You know, Fir'aun always wanted to tell everyone, أَنَا رَبُّكُمُ الْأَعْلَى And Qarun wanted to tell everyone that all of this wealth is due to my own knowledge. He didn't want to listen to people. And that's what the prophets came, every one of the prophets that came to their communities, what did they tell their communities? وَأَنَا لَكُمْ نَاسِحٌ أَمِينٌ وَأَنصَحُ لَكُمْ أَنَا لَكُمْ نَاسِحٌ أَمِينٌ They kept saying, I'm here to advise you, I'm here to give you advice, I'm sincere for you. But every time the prophet came with that message, the people said, we're not interested in listening. If you want to cause change, you have to desire change. So you have to be willing to let change occur to you first. You have to first be willing to be changed before you can give change to someone else. And the Quran talks about this. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Nisa, يَا أَيُّوَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا كُنُوا قَوَّامِينَ بِالْقِسْطِ شُهَدَاءَ لِلَّهِ وَلَوْ عَلَىٰ أَنفُسِكُمْ Be those who stand as witnesses in face of justice. كُنُوا قَوَّامِينَ بِالْقِسْطِ Be custodians of justice, شُهَدَاءَ لِلَّهِ Witnesses for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Even if it means against yourself. If someone comes to you and tells you something that you're wrong, listen to it. Maybe at the time of, it's very hard for you to listen. And I'm telling you from my personal experience. Sometimes someone may come to you and just really unleash their heart or say something really harsh to you. But listen to it. Because maybe not today, but a year from now, what they're saying may end up making sense to you. There was a famous scholar from the subcontinent by the name of Sheikh Rashid Ahmad. Sheikh Rashid Ahmad Gangohi, rahmatullahi alayhi. It is known regarding him that he became blind towards the end of his life. Towards the end of his life, his eyesight became very weak. He couldn't see much. My teacher's teacher's father. So my teacher's teacher's father. At that time, he went to Sheikh Rashid Ahmad and said to him, Sheikh Rashid, your eyesight is weak. I'm sure you could use with a helper, someone who can do khidmah for you and help you out. I want to be that person. So Sheikh Rashid said, okay. So what this person would do is, he would read Sheikh Rashid's letters to him. Sheikh Rashid was known for being someone who actively stood up in the face of bid'ah. So there were many people in India who didn't like him too much. They would actually swear at him and write hate letters to him. So Sheikh Rashid, every day his student, Sheikh Yahya, would come and read letters to him. You know, this letter came today, and he would dictate a response to him, and he would write a response to him. So one day Sheikh Rashid said to him, Are Yahya, oh Yahya, kya hua hamare doston ke khat nahi aa rahe? What happened? Our friends stopped writing letters to us. Where is the fan mail gone? He's actually talking about what? The haters, the hate mail. So then Sheikh Rashid said, Hazrat mujh se wo khat padhe nahi jate. Sheikh, I can't read those letters. I can't. How am I going to read letters out loud in which openly that person is cussing at my teacher and one of the big scholars of our time and using foul language? So Sheikh Rashid Ahmad said, unko bhi padh liya karo. Koi nasihat hogi to hum apne aap ko sudhar lenge. Read those too. Don't skip those. Because within that foul language, there might be something in there that I can use to fix myself, make myself a better person. That's a whole different level of tazkiyah, sincerity, humbleness. Where someone standing in front of you who's cussing at you and being very harsh to you, you can still listen to them. That's why even if someone's really angry and they're really just laying it on you, they're lashing you out, just listen to them. You don't have to respond, just listen to them though. Because who knows, maybe 5 days from now, a month from now, you might think about that incident again, and you might be able to fight through all of the aggression that you had and just pay attention to their words. And you might find what they're saying actually has a lot of meaning, has a lot of meaning. Imam Ajurri rahimahullah ta'ala says that you can never be a sincere person advising others until you learn to advise yourself. And he says you can only advise yourself if you go and seek knowledge. And you know that shaitan is your enemy. And you learn how to save yourself from shaitan. And he see where he's leading this here? Learn to protect yourself before you go out and advise other people. Now let's come to the hadith itself. Coming back to the hadith. The companions asked the Messenger of Allah, be sincere for who? Liman. For who should we be sincere? So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam starts off by saying, first and foremost, be sincere for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What does that mean to be sincere for Allah? Because that kind of means that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is asking for our sincerity, hence in need of our sincerity, therefore we need to be sincere for Allah. So Allama Khattabi rahmatullahi alayhi says, وَحَقِيقَةُ هَذِهِ الْإِضَافَةَ رَاجِعَةٌ إِلَى الْعَبْدِ فِي نَصِيحَةِ نَفْسِهِ لِلَّهِ. He says, even though the language is be sincere for Allah, in essence what it actually means is be sincere to yourself when it comes to your relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The actual idafa is to yourself. You don't need to be sincere for Allah. You need to be sincere to yourself when it comes to your relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He says, وَاللَّهُ غَنِيٌ عَنْ نُصْحِ كُلِّ نَاسِحٍ. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not need anyone's advice. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is above that and greater than that. So what does it mean to be sincere to yourself when it comes to your relation with Allah? The first thing, having sound faith in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's the most important thing you can give yourself. That's the best way for you to build your relationship with Allah. Have sound faith. Shaitan will come every now and then and whisper and whisper and try to mess with your mind. We've become a people that are fond with our own intellect, right? And we very easily take theories for facts. You guys understand that? We misunderstand what theory is, and we interpret it and read it as facts. So you hear people saying stuff like the fact of evolution, when it's not a fact. This is a theory. Ultimately, you have to remember that no matter whatever theory human beings come up with, your sincerity, the most important thing you can give to yourself is don't let those theories impact your belief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. As a theory, it is what it is, right? People come up with theories all the time. I'm sure each of you have your crazy theories here. And, you know, but the reality is that we believe in what is munazzal min Allah, what has been sent down by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And I'm not saying that we need to brush evolution out the window. Maybe a part of it, not maybe, it's very possible that a part of it has its place in reality. But then there's a part of it that may clash with your iman. That's where you need to hold your ground and say, the most important thing for me, how can I be sincere with myself, is hold my iman strong. To believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's oneness. To be sincere when you worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. To spend all of your power and all of your strength when it comes to obeying Allah and when it comes to staying away from what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has told you to stay away from. Being sincere to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala means that you sit with yourself and you talk to yourself and you acknowledge the favors that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has showered upon you. Being sincere to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala means you befriend those who are the friends of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Being sincere to yourself with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala means you drop those friends and those people from your life who have no interest in their creator Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Distance yourself from them. Because al-mar'u ala dini khalilihi. One person will take color from the person they hang out with. You are affected by your friends. This is what it means to be sincere for Allah. Then after that, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, وَلِكِتَابِهِ and to be sincere for the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What does it mean to be sincere for the book of Allah? Again, the Quran doesn't need our sincerity. How you can be sincere to yourself and build a connection with Allah, with the Quran. First and foremost, you believe in the Quran. The opening verse of Surah Baqarah, what is it? Alif Lam Mim. ذَلِكَ الْكِتَابِ لَا رَيْبَ فِيهِ. That's us saying, Ya Allah, I'm going to trust everything I read in this book. I'm not going to doubt it. I'm going to trust it. Some of it may not make logical sense. Resurrection after death may not make logical sense to you. The hereafter may not make logical sense to you. Jannah and Jahannam may sound like a dream to you. That's how some may interpret it. But if the Quran says it, Ya Allah, ذَلِكَ الْكِتَابُ لَا رَيْبَ فِيهِ. I will submit myself to it. And then also, to accept that this Qur'an and every part of it is revelation. It was revealed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There is no doubt in its preservation. What you are reading is what was revealed. And that it is impossible for any person to ever bring kalam, to bring a speech, to bring anything that can ever compare to the kalam of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to the Qur'an. And to read the Qur'an properly, pronounce its words properly, fulfill the rulings that need to be fulfilled when reading the Qur'an. To accept the warnings of the Qur'an. To accept the promises of the Qur'an and to reflect over the miraculous nature of the Qur'an, to practice the commands of the Qur'an and to accept the part of the Qur'an that may be difficult for you to understand, like what is the meaning of Alif Lam Mim. You accept it. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has put it there. It has a meaning, but it's beyond me. You submit yourself to the Qur'an. You give time to the Qur'an. Not just have a copy and let dust gather on your shelf. Read it. Commit yourself to the Qur'an. And then wali rasulihi, to be sincere to the messenger. Again, the same thing. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam doesn't need our sincerity. Be sincere to yourself to help build a bond with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. What does that mean? First and foremost, you accept his prophethood. You accept that he was a messenger. You accept everything that he brought and everything that he called towards. Science may or may not accept it. We are a people that are obsessed with science. That's what our issue is. I don't mind using science as an additional tool for da'wah. But to base your whole religion on science isn't healthy. Because science is still being developed while revelation has come to an end. You know, we don't accommodate revelation into science, we accommodate science into revelation. Because science is the comprehension of human beings. It's a result of what the human beings put their effort into. While revelation is the kalam of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's a speech of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And it is flawless without any doubt at all. And that you follow the command of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and you refrain from what he told you to refrain from. You give preference to his love over yourself and over your children, over your own family members. And some scholars they say, wali rasulihi, his messenger, could be a broad category, could be a jins, which means you are sincere to all of the messengers of Allah, which includes all the prophets and all the messengers, and can also include angels, because angels are also messengers of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allahu yastafi min al-mala'ikati rusulan wa min al-nas. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala selects messengers from people and also from angels. Wali a'immati al-muslimin, and that you are sincere to the leaders of the Muslims. Now, what is this leaders of the Muslims talking about? Some scholars, they say this is talking about the technical governmental position, the khilafah or the na'ib of the khilafah, the successor, someone who governs the Muslim body, or someone who's a successor of the one who governs the Muslim body. If that's the case, then what does it mean? First and foremost, we obey them. If we have leaders upon us who are in positions that they've been elected into or they've been appointed into, we have to obey them. The Amir of your we'll come to the Amir part later on. First, let's just keep this on. Someone who's actually in a political position. So you obey what they say. Second of all, you don't rebel against them. Rebelling against your leaders is not a good thing. It's not something that's praiseworthy. Similarly, when you talk about them with honor and respect. And if they make a mistake, you remind them. You're there to remind them. And you build a relationship with them from your heart. You know, Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu, when he was appointed as Khalifa, and similarly, Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu, when he was appointed as Khalifa. The first thing they told everyone was, if we guide you towards that which is right, follow us. And if we make a mistake, be there to correct us. We want you to be the people that correct us. Another group of scholars, they say, this isn't restricted to the Khulafa or the people in a legal position, in a political position, this actually refers to مِمَّنْ يَقُومُ بِأُمُورِ الْمُسْلِمِينَ مِنْ أَصْحَابِ الْوِلَايَةِ. This refers to anyone who takes the responsibility of taking care of the affairs of the Muslims. So this will now go to the president of your masjid, the president of your MSA, the president of your Muslim club at the high school. This goes to your local imams, your teachers, that you are sincere to them. What does sincerity to them mean? Again, similarly, that you follow their commands. You're not disrespectful to them publicly or privately, that you love them, you appreciate the good they do, you're there to advise them if they make a mistake, and you follow them, your scholars, when it comes to legal rulings, and you always have good thought of them. You know, one of the saddest things about our ummah today? If you become president of anything, any Muslim organization or any Muslim body, you know that someone in the community is going to think that this person did it to stroke their own ego or to embezzle the funds of the Muslim community. That is like definitely going to happen. Someone in the community is going to say, how do you think Dr. Saab is driving a Lexus? They forgot the fact that the guy is, he's got a full-time job and he's doing something. I mean, people who do, how is the imam, you know, driving a Ferrari? Ferrari's not a good example, because imams don't drive those. But how is the imam driving a BMW? Or how is he driving a Mercedes? Everyone somehow assumes that the masjid is like this golden pot, that there's just a lot of money sitting around, and whoever joins the masjid can just come and take whatever money they want and leave. Trust me, man, that's not true. Okay, I've been an imam for many years, and I've been an advisor to many masajid, and I'll tell you, had it not been for the favor of Allah financially, most masajid wouldn't be able to function. It's just the favor of Allah. Allah gives barakah, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blesses the community members to donate to the community, and that's how these masajid function. Have husnul dhan. Think good about your leaders. Don't think that everyone's embezzling and everyone's trying to stroke their own ego and get their one up on others. And the last part of the hadith, وَلِعَامَّتِهِمْ, and to be sincere to the common folk, to the common person. How can you be sincere to the common person? You save them from any harm that's coming to them. You teach them that which they don't know from their worldly and their hereafter affairs. Someone's applying for a job and you know about it, rather than just letting them sit there, what should you do? Help them. Help them with the interview. You know someone's working out in the gym and you know that they're doing that bench press completely wrong, or they're doing their arm curl completely wrong. While they're doing their arm curl, their back is like flopping back and forth like a springboard. You need to go and tell them, brother, you're going to have spinal injury, got to keep your back straight. Lower the weight if you need to, but watch out. Someone who's trying to lose weight and you see them eating donuts. You can't do this, my friend. But I went to the gym. Well, 20% gym, 80% diet. You got to learn to watch after your diet. They say healthy people are made in the kitchen, not in the gym. Give them advice. Be there for them. Help people. If you've gone through an ailment, or if you're a physician and you see someone that's on the ground, go and help them. Go and advise them. Be there for them. وَلِعَامَّتِهِمْ, and to help them with your statement and with your actions, and to cover their flaws. This is also your sincerity. You know about someone's flaw, don't talk about it. Keep it a secret between you and Allah. Unless you have to disclose it to save other people from their harm. To save them from any harm that's coming at them, bring good towards them, command them towards good, save them from doing evil, to honor the elder of them, to be merciful upon the younger one of them, to not backbite them, to not be jealous of them. Jealousy is the disease of our age. Every one of us probably has some element of jealousy in our heart. You know, they say, Ahlul Mu'asara, Ahlul Munafara. People of one generation will always hate one another. The people who were in your class, people who you studied with, when you move on with life, it's very possible you'll keep looking at them and seeing whether they're ahead of you or you're ahead of them. Ahlul Mu'asara, Ahlul Munafara. People from one generation will always have jealousy between one another. So you make dua to Allah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala purifies your heart. Imam Shafi'i rahmatullahi alayhi, he has one very beautiful line of poetry. He says, تَعَمَّدْنِي بِنُصْحِكَ فِي إِنْفِرَادِي. This is now, we're coming to the etiquettes of advising. And we're going to close with this now. How do you advise someone? All of these people. Let's say, for example, whether it's a leader, or whether it's a common person, your parents. If you have to advise someone, how do you advise them? On WhatsApp, you notice you're in like a family khandan group, and you notice someone just said something really silly. And you want to say something about it. You want to call them out. What do? تَعَمَّدْ فِي نُصْحِكَ فِي إِنْفِرَادِي. Imam Shafi'i rahmatullahi says, if you want to advise me, please advise me when we're alone. وَجَنِّبْنِ النَّصِيحَةَ فِي الْجَمَاعَةِ And please never correct me in front of other people. فَإِنَّ النُّصْحَ بَيْنَ النَّاسِ نَوْعٌ مِنَ التَّوْبِيخِ لَا أَرْضَى إِسْتِمَاعَةِ He said, because when you correct me in front of other people, in reality you're insulting me. And I have no desire to listen to someone insulting me in front of people publicly. The first lesson, if you want to be sincere to someone, never correct someone publicly. Do it privately. Call them to the side. Fudayl bin Ayyad says, "Al-mu'minu yasturu wa yansah, wal-fajiru yahtiku wa yafdah." The believer secretly advises. He calls someone to the side and privately talks to him. Wal-fajiru yahtiku wa yafdah. And the transgressor publicly humiliates. He gets a kick out of it. To stand in front of a whole congregation and say, what you said is wrong. Is it possible what that person said is wrong? It's very possible. Is it possible the imam may have made a mistake in a reference? It's very possible. It happens. We're all human beings. But if you want to correct someone, come to them privately. Talk to them privately. Help them learn privately. Because here's the question. This leads to the second point, second etiquette of advising. When you're advising someone, before you say a word, you need to ask yourself a very important question. Am I trying to help that person, or am I trying to stroke my own ego and prove I got one up on them? Because if I'm trying to advise that person, I need to turn the volume down. I need to sift through my words and select words that will help that person. Not stand in front of that person, rather stand next to that person. Rather than saying you, focus more on saying we. Rather than saying your life is messed up, saying we need to focus on being more punctual in our lives. We need to focus on not backbiting. So because when you say you, you're putting that person in the spotlight. They don't want to listen to it anymore. Say we. Kill it. Bring it on to yourself. Kill the anger. Kill the rage. Rather than calling out someone when you're angry. Let's say husband and wife get into an argument. Don't correct someone when you're angry because you won't correct anyone. You're going to harm yourself. You're going to harm your marriage. It happens all the time. If you have to say something when you're angry, wait for the anger to pass by and then say it. But just don't say something, because it's very probable that you might say something to your mother and father that you will regret even after you bury them in the ground. Maybe you might say something to your children that you'll have to regret if you outlive them. Never say something to someone when you're angry. Learn the etiquettes. You know, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has so many examples of this. And then, as the one who's been given the advice, never reject it. Like we were saying at the beginning, someone gives you advice, be ready to listen to it and accept it. If you ask someone for advice and they tell you something you don't like, don't humiliate that person in the community. Like this happened to me once. Someone came to me and they said to me, Sheikh, my son's getting married. We'd like for you to give him some advice. So I used to do this class before. If someone was getting married, I would tell the couple to come in, the husband and wife to be, to come in, and I would give them a 1-hour introduction to marriage class. So I tell the parents usually that if you guys want to be there, you're more than welcome to be there, but I advise you not be there because I might say certain things that you won't like. So one father said, you know, no, Mufti Sahab, I love you, you're a very good person, I'm going to come. That was his biggest mistake, he came. Because I don't hold back when I'm giving advice. If someone asks me for advice, be very careful before you ask me because I'll say it to you. So they sat down, and a part of my advice, I was giving advice on how to deal with the in-laws. And one of the best advices I can give to someone who's planning to get married, in particular, considering our culture, our environment in the West in America, my advice usually is, after you get married, don't live with your parents. Share wall with them. Live next door to them, but don't live with them. Live next door, if you have to. Live in the unit on top. Live in the unit at the bottom. If you want to live in one house, make sure that the door has a key that leads into your side of the home that can only be opened by someone who possesses that key, and only that person should have a copy of the key who lives with you downstairs. You understand? You want to go upstairs? There's no way to come inside upstairs, downstairs. You can't come open one door and come inside. You want to come downstairs? Walk around the house and come downstairs. So when I said this, that father said, this sheikh's trying to turn our kids against us. And he went on this smear campaign against me. That, you know, this sheikh right here, he's trying to turn the kids against their parents, and he doesn't want them to love their parents, and he doesn't understand the Quran says this, and the hadith says this, and his hadith became so much more refined, and he was just really after me. So afterwards, I went to that brother and I said to him, what you've done was the greatest khiyana. You've betrayed me. Because you asked me for my trust, I gave it to you, and then you betrayed me. You want my trust, you have to make sure you really want, if you ask for my trust, you have to really want it. It's kind of like that parent who says to their child, that, you know, he says to the sheikh, "Sheikh, my child came back from college the other day, and they said that he said that he found a girl who's willing to convert to Islam so that he can marry the girl. But his parents, me and my husband, are not happy with it. So can you tell our son how important it is to obey his parents?" So you sit down with the son and say, "Young man, young girl, it's important you obey your parents, and your parents are not happy, so leave it." Somehow, this guy, he runs with it and says, "Okay, you know what, my mom and dad aren't happy, okay, I won't do it." Then 1 year later, the mom comes back in the office and says, "Sheikh, we found one of our cousins to marry our son, and they're now ready to get married, but now our son, he's not willing to do the marriage the way we want to do it. Can you please tell him how important it is for him to obey his parents?" And I say, "Young man, young girl, what's wrong? Why don't you want to have the marriage the way your parents want it?" He says, "Sheikh, you're the one who told me that I need to make religion a priority in my life. My parents want music and dancing, and I told them that's haram, so we're not doing it, and now they're angry. So we select when we want religion, when we don't want religion. So I told his parents that I'm sorry, what your son is saying from a religious standpoint is right. What you're telling him to do is haram." So they said, "Is this what you teach kids? To speak back to their parents? You teach children to rebel against their parents? This is pure khiyana. Someone comes to you for advice, you're going to tell them what you feel. You have now the choice to take it or leave it. But you can never go after that person and smear that person for giving advice. What are some benefits of giving advice? First and foremost, know that being sincere to other people is a gem from your faith. If you can care about everyone that you see, every animal that you interact with, every road that you walk on, every tree that you stand under, if you can be sincere to it, know that your iman is actually doing something to you. It's having an impact on your heart. Know that spiritually you're growing. Second thing, if you can be sincere to others, this is a proof that you are no longer selfless and you are now willing to make sacrifice for other people. Third thing, the moment you start giving advice to other people sincerely and you genuinely care about other people, your friend list on Facebook will increase. Not on Facebook, literally, your friend numbers will increase. Takthirul ashab, the scholars say. You'll have more companions because everyone wants someone who genuinely cares about them. And that was one of the most beautiful characteristics of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And the most important, the greatest benefit of this is that you will be a positive contributor towards society. Every day, if you give one positive piece of advice to someone and you take one positive piece of advice for yourself, the society around you, the people around you will slowly start improving and each person will bring change in their life. So we close off with this beautiful hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "The deen, religion, is nasiha, sincerity." We said, "To whom, O Messenger of Allah?" He said, "To Allah, His book, His messenger, and to the leaders of the Muslims and the common folk." This hadith is narrated by Imam Muslim rahmatullahi alayhi in his sahih. We pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala purifies our hearts and allows us to experience this level of sincerity for ourselves and for humanity at large. We pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala delivers sincere advice to all of those that are searching for it. And that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala inspires the hearts of those who are advising others with sincerity. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us all in our affairs. Wa sallallahu ala sayyidina Muhammad. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.